In many ways, sin is like an octopus, with its tentacles choking our relationship with our Father in heaven and our opportunity to experience His power through our lives. So, how do you kill the octopus? Today on Scandi Bible Church Podcast, special guest preacher Reverend Jim Thurston joins us to help us answer that question as he comes to the pulpit to share a special Father's Day sermon. And welcome to the Scandi Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, June 19th, 2011. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandibiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. Well, as I mentioned at the top, we are joined today by a missionary who has had ties with our small country church for about 30 years, Reverend Jim Thurston. Since 1966, he has worked as a missionary in Chile and has been involved in television and broadcasting, making him the pioneer of Christian television in Chile. Today, he'll tell you that he has gone high-tech to reach the world for the gospel. In 1997, with his son Steve, he started an internet ministry to the world and created IntegriDad.com. At its peak, the website was the largest Spanish Christian site in the world, with millions of hits each month. Today, it continues to be a strong force to be reckoned with on the internet as millions of Spanish-speaking Christians worldwide come, experience, and grow in their faith. And now let's join Reverend Jim Thurston at Scandi Bible Church for a special Father's Day sermon as we learn how to kill the octopus of sin.
Well, good morning. I don't know if that's good or bad. Been here such a long time. You know, as we're celebrating Father's Day, there's usually a little bit of difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. You know, usually the mother receives a nice gift and you go out and get something to eat. And for fathers, usually you get a tool and you say, go to work. But according to the U.S. Census Bureau, there's 138 million men in the United States. And 67 million men are fathers. And of that number, 25 million are traditional fathers living with their wife and their own children under the age of 18. And there's another 2 million who are single fathers. And I was thinking as what I was going to be talking about today, I should have probably talked a little bit more about, you know, the first father and to build upon that. But what I want to do is not so much talk about the first father, but how to be good fathers, be a little more practical in how we can really govern our homes and how that we can produce godly families. I have three children, and I have three grandchildren, but actually I've almost never had any grandchildren. My son got married, and as soon as he got married, he went to the United States to study in the university and then stayed. And he had one son who was born in Chile, but it was just, you know, just a few months and it was gone. And then he had a second son, well, has a second son, and they've grown up here in the United States. And then my oldest son, who's 40, is still single. He did have a girlfriend a while back. They were dating for about 4 years, and I think he gave up or something happened. That didn't work out. And now my daughter, who's 27, just has had a child. And so this is will be almost our first grandchild that we're around and be able to spend time with. We do spend, the other two came down to Chile at Christmas time, and we had a wonderful time down there. But it's not the same as being, you know, around them on the weekends and spending time with them. But today I want to share on how to be a good father, how to be a good mother, how to be a good teenager, and just how to really, really enjoy life. You know, a lot of times as father, as we look at our kids, some of our kids kind of take a wrong turn, and we begin to really think, well, yeah, is this really my fault? You know, and some of the kids who our kids who take wrong turns are 18, 19, and 20. They may be getting in to drugs, and we feel guilty about that. But when you look back at, you know, Adam here, Adam had all the teaching from the Lord directly, and, you know, was in a good environment there, and then, you know, was expelled from the garden, and yet one of his sons, you know, killed one of the other sons. You know, although that he had all the good teaching, probably the best teaching that a person could have, because he was right directly with God, and God taught him daily, and yet times when our children, they make decisions, and they make their own decisions, and they're capable of making decisions, and sometimes, although they have received all the good training, we've given them everything that they we could possibly give them along spiritual lines, and yet they make a wrong decision. So we don't need to feel guilty about that. I praise the Lord that my kids, my three kids, are all serving the Lord and are in the ministry to a certain extent. Years ago, Joanne Heidelbreder wrote a poem that she entitled Father's Day Prayer. And she says, the father is a mender of toys, a leader of boys, a changer of fuses, a kisser of bruises. Bless him, dear Lord, mover of couches, a soother of ouches, a pounder of nails, a teller of tales. Reward him, O Lord, a hanger of screens, a counselor of teens, a fixer of bikes, a chastiser of tykes. Help him, O Lord, a raker of leaves, a cleaner of eaves, dryer of dishes, fulfiller of wishes. Bless him, O Lord. And, you know, it's really neat to have, you know, a father, but there are some who, you know, have really never had a father. My mother, who you heard just died, 95 years of old, was just a young child and never had a father. And it's the same way with my wife. Her father died when she was just very young, and she was brought up by her grandmother. Her mother was a missionary opening up churches in northern Chile, so she grew up with her mother. But not too long ago, I heard a story of Robert Schuller. You know, remember him, who's down the Cristo Cathedral down in Southern California. Right now, it's in bankrupt, is what I heard. And I have a friend from Argentina who's a pastor there now, and he's a pastor of the Hispanics. And when he went to the church, this was about a year and a half ago, there were about 300 Hispanics in the church, and now he's got 3,000 there in the church. But a while back, this was before he arrived there, the church was having a raffle to raise up money to help pay for this great debt that they had. And the idea of this raffle was to buy time to be with Robert Schuller, to spend a day with him. And so the auction kind of started off at $100, and then a person in the back raised his hand, and it went up to $200, and then a person over here was $300, and then it went up to $1,000, and it went up to $2,000, and the hand in the back went up to $3,000, and a person over here, $4,000. And at the end, it got the lady in the back got it at $5,000 to spend a day with him. And it turned out, of all the ladies in the church, it was his daughter. She never had time with her father at all. And this was the only way that she felt that she could have a full day with his father. But for many of us, Father's Day is not easy. Some have had bad relationships with your father. And as I said, some of you have never really known your father. And some of you, this is a wonderful day. You've had good memories with your father. My father, I was very fortunate to have a father all my life. He died just a few years ago. I think it was like about 82 when he died. Maybe he was 84. And at first, he was a very stern father until he received the Lord, and that softened him up a little bit. But I can remember going fishing with him. We'd go out to, at this time, we were living in Renton, and we'd go out to the Green River, and we'd cut a little branch with a Y in it. We'd stick our pole in it and just kind of sit down there and just kind of wait for the fish that would never come. But it was always a good time. Some of you may have had an abusive father. A lot of times, if you've had an abusive father, it carries down in the generations, and sometimes it will even carry down to your own children, unless a person really receives Christ. Usually, if the abusive father and the person doesn't receive Christ, it carries down. But life is difficult. Researchers say that where fathers are emotionally disengaged from their kids, those children feel a deep emptiness within. And God has set it up for us to really have a full family. And when we don't have a father, there really is an emptiness in our lives. And I think those of us who are grandfathers or grandmothers, this is the time when if there isn't a father in our grandchild's home, this is the time that we need to really step in and to fill this gap. There's others who feel rejected by their father because maybe they didn't fit in. Maybe their father wanted them to be a great sportsman and a person. You know, not everybody's into sports. And a lot of times the fathers project into their children what they want to be and weren't able to be. So there's a tendency for this to happen. But today we really need to give a gift to our fathers if we do have a father. And this is the gift of forgiveness. If we've had problems with our father, just to really forgive him. And why do we want to do this? Why should we do this? Well, the word says in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, to honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment that he has promised attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. If you don't forgive your mother or your father, then it's saying that probably you will not have a long life, because these hurts and these things within your life, they grow on you, and you emotionally you're not able to function. But as we forgive them, and as we say, well, yeah, even though that you were hard on me, even though that you were abusive to me, I forgive you, because yeah, this is what the Lord has told me to do. I need to do that. And as this, then you're freed up and you're able to live a long life. Well, I have some good news for you this morning. How many of you want to hear some good news? Oh, good. The money that some of you have given to us has been poured into millions and millions of people. I want to tell you something about that happened. This happened a while back. It was about a year ago. But I haven't been here since that time. The last time I was here in the area, I wasn't able to come by and visit the church. But over a year ago, you may have heard on the news about some miners in Chile. Any of you heard about that? I think most of you did, because it was on the international news. Well, I want to tell you what happened, because part of your money that you were given went into that project. I was just about ready to come up here, and there was about 2 days. I had everything all set with the plane to be up there, and a friend came over to my house and said, well, you've heard about these miners that are up in northern Chile, and I want to throw something by you to see if what you think of it. And he said, One of the miners there is a Christian, and they had a tube. The tube was about like this, and they could send things down to the tube. They were sending food down to them. This was close to the last days. And he said, what I'd like to do is to send down the New Testament to them. And we'll put it on an MP3 player. And I'm not sure if I can do that. Can you help me out? And I said, oh, that's really easy. So he brought over one of the MP3 players. So I went on the internet, went on the internet and pulled down the New Testament, and I put it on one to show him that it could be done. Well, immediately he said, man, this is really great. So he went out and he bought 31 more, because there are 32 miners that were down there. So we put all the New Testament on there. And so he thought, something else that we could do, what would you think of this? Well, maybe we could get a shirt, and we'll put a Bible verse on the shirt, and we'll send the shirts down to them too. Now, at this time, we had no idea if they would be wearing the shirts, but we would send the shirts down to them, because down there they were praying, and they were not all of them were praying, but just about all of them. And so I came up here, and So I mentioned this at one of the churches. I was up in Bellingham at that time. Well, when these miners to come up, let's see if they're really wearing their shirts. And as what you noticed on the news, 27 of them were wearing their shirts with the Bible verse on the back. And it was just really neat to see them. Now they're going to make a movie of this. It's going to be a Hollywood movie. And all the world, once again, will see these miners with their shirts on, because it made a great impact upon all around the world. And these miners, they've been going all around the world now. And speaking, they were here in the United States not too long ago. They were down in Disneyland. They were over in Israel. They were went all through Europe giving their testimony of how God saved them from the death. And it's really amazing, after there's been, you know, other mining accidents, I've never seen any, you know, big coverage like it was on these miners. And God just used these men and will continue to use these men to, you know, get the gospel out to the world. But that's your money that you've given has an effect in these miners' lives, and now will continue through this Hollywood movie that they're filming it right now. I'm not sure when it's going to be done, but you know, doing it. Since the last time I was here, we've started a, some of you don't know basically what I do. I'm using high tech to reach the world for the gospel. And in 1997, before that time, we were putting, I have a television studio where we're putting Bible class on videotape. And we were distributing throughout the churches throughout Chile. My son came home from college. This is my second son. And he said, I said to him, son, I would really like to get these videos that we're doing, and let's put them over the internet, because the internet was just happening at that time. And my son looked at me and he said, well, Dad, that's a good idea, but your idea is too small. He said, what we need to do is, he took out a sheet of paper, and in fact, I was going to bring the paper. I have it there at the house. I forgot to bring it this morning. And he started writing down all these things, and I looked at it, and I said, well, Steve, your ideas are really good too, but I can't do anything like that. That's too complicated for me. And he said, I know you can't, but I can, and I will. And so he did that, and he created this internet site. And it became one of the largest internet sites in the world, with millions and millions of people coming into it. Like there were 32 million hits a month. If you're not into the internet, you won't understand that probably. But over a million unique users. It was the largest Christian internet site in the world. And now it's not quite as large, because the internet is changing. But it still plays a dominant role throughout the world. And many people are coming in, and lives are being changed. Well, as a result of that, we've taken it one step further, and we've created, and I've been working on this for a year and a half now, full-time, a Bible school. It's ministerial training. And we've been recording the classes, and these are classes just designed for the internet. And this will be going out to all the world. We've just kind of started. I think we have about 15 students, but we're planning on having, you know, hundreds and thousands of students who will be coming in from all over the world. And our teachers are all teachers who have master's degrees or doctor's degrees. It's a high-level thing, and Bible training really needs to be done in Latin America. Like there was what this one pastor was teaching his congregation that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Another a person was taking the verse where Paul says, "I beat my body into submission," and so he had a belt and he would beat his congregation to follow, you know, the scriptural teaching. There was another church. These are in Chile now. On a given signal, the people would get up out of their out of the pews and get on their hands and knees and start to cry like a baby. And they'd put their thumb in their mouth and suck their thumb. And they were taking it from the verse, "Unless you become as a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." But you have all these bad interpretations because a lot of times, now these are extreme cases. Now this is not, you know, the ordinary thing, but things that you will find in some of the churches. But it's really amazing how that just a word can change a person's destiny. There's a group of men in northern Chile. There's about 150 of them. They're all businessmen. And they're from all different churches. They're in Antofagasta. Antofagasta, well, if you know Chile, it's this long, narrow country. And it's as long as the United States is wide. And but on the average, the width, it's only about 100 miles. And Antofagasta is about 22 hours north of where I am. I'm in Santiago, which is right in the center of the country. And this is the mining area. And at the present moment, Chile is producing 40% of all the copper in the world. The mines are just really booming there. And in this group, the men, they're praying because there's many who feel that we need to begin to work faster in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Great Commission has been given to us that we need to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And yet, we're doing it, but we're hampered because we don't have a lot of money. This is basically what we have the manpower, but we don't have the money to do. We can do some things, but if we had more money, we could do a lot more things a lot faster. And so these men have been praying that God would give them money, but big bucks, not this, you know, $25, $50, $100, $1,000, but millions of dollars. And this one man was reading through Isaiah 28:23, where it says, "Listen and hear my voice, pay attention and hear what I say." And so he's become very attentive to what the Lord would have him to do. And the Lord told him one day, this was about a year and a half ago, "I want you to go out onto the desert, and I'm going to make a transfer to you of the riches that the unjust have. And I'm going to give these riches to you." Well, he was reading in Haggai 2:89, where it says, "I'm going to show you where the gold is, because I'm the owner of the gold and the silver." And so he took his 4x4 and he went out to the edge of the desert there. This is all desert up there. In fact, it hasn't rained in 125 years. But it's not the real fine sand like what we have, like what we see in the Sahara Desert. But it's kind of like gravel, but it's desert. So he went out as far as he could get with his truck, and he started to walk. And he said, "Well, Lord, is this the place?" And he walked for an hour, and nothing from the Lord. He walked another hour. "Is this the place, Lord?" Nothing. He walked 3 hours. He walked 4 hours. He was getting tired. And you know, when you walk out 4 hours, that means you got to walk back 4 hours. So here, you know, an eight-hour trip. He got out to 5 hours, and he said, listen, I think what you've been trying to tell me, Lord, that maybe I've just been inventing this myself, you know, just putting thoughts into my head, into my own head, that you're going to do something, and I can't go anymore. I'm just so tired. I've been walking for 5 hours, and this must be, you know, just of my own mind. And so he was just sitting there complaining to the Lord. Well, he looked up, and after he had been praying, and he saw a stone over there, and he picked it up, and he says, it kind of does look like gold. I don't know if it is or not, but I'll put it in my pocket. And so he had his GPS with him, and so he marked the spot. And he went back to Antofagasta, and he took it down to a friend who had it analyzed, and sure enough, it was gold. Well, he went down and he registered that mine, or the area right there. And at the present time, the Lord has showed him 8 different spots, and he has 8 gold mines now, and he's going to be one of the richest men in Chile. There is another man in the same group who was praying. And it's just not, you know, a little simple prayer, but, you know, there's a prayer that has been going on for, you know, a year or so, a year and a half. And through a dream, this fellow received a bunch of numbers. He didn't know what the numbers were. And he just kind of forgot about it. Well, a few weeks after that, he had the same dream and the same numbers. He still didn't think anything about it and just kind of let it slide by. And a short time after that, the same dream again with the same numbers. And so he woke up and he wrote the numbers down on a sheet of paper. Well, he took him down to a friend and he said, I don't know what these numbers mean, but the Lord has given me these numbers. At least I think he's given them to me. And the fellow looked at him and he said, well, these look like they're a chemical formula. And let's put it into practice and see what it does. And so what it was, it's a new way to take copper out of lead. And it's a new process that nobody's ever thought of doing. And now this guy is going to be one of the richest men in Chile, too, because of all the copper mines there, it'll be saving them millions of dollars on the copper that the copper companies will be making. But God is alive, and he's doing these supernatural things around the world. A lot of times, you know, we just sit in here in the United States, we don't see anything really happening. But as we begin to pray and begin to expect God to do something, and it wasn't that they wanted to become rich, but they wanted the money so that gospel can get out for other purposes. And usually, not usually, but God will answer our prayers. Our time is about up. I'm not even halfway through. How many will give you? Give me 5 more minutes. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45. Great, I appreciate that. You know, in Chile, the church services are at least 2 hours long, could be 4 hours long, it could even be 5 hours long, and even at the end of 5 hours, the people, they still don't want to go home. And so it's kind of hard to, you know, fit into this little 20-minute time slot. But I want to give you a couple of other little stories here, because the thing that we can do is to share our faith. And there's so many people around who are hurting now. There's so many broken families, and we can bless these people because we're the only ones who have the answer to these people. And there's nobody around that we see probably during the day or during the week. Their kids are into drugs, their kids are disobedient, their families are broken, they may have lost a job, and so they come up to us many times, and, you know, it's not that they're complaining, they're looking for somebody that they can share with. And so when this happens, what needs to be done is, And a lot of times we'll say, well, listen, when I get home, I'll pray for you. You know, well, I'll pray for you. I'll keep you in my prayers. But the thing that you need to do is right then and there, let's just take a minute. Would you mind if I would pray for you? I don't know if you were watching CSI last week, but there was a popular program on television, and I think it's, I'm not sure what channel's on, I think it's Channel 7. And in this, there was a, I didn't see all of it, I just saw part of it. But there was a lady there who was in, something happened to her, and she was, she had a child, and she was really banged up, and they weren't sure if she was going to live or die. And so this other gal came to her and said to her, listen, will you pray for me? And this other gal there, she said, well, I don't know how to pray, but I remember my grandmother taught me a prayer. And so then she prayed this prayer. It was really a great prayer to this lady. And at the end, well, she got healed and was so forth and so forth. But the thing is, it kind of stood out. Here was a secular program that was doing the same thing as what, you know, we were doing. And so just take time and just expect God to answer your prayer in these people's lives. Let's say that the person comes to you and say, well, yeah, my son is a drug addict. Well, let's just pray for your son right now. And let's just really trust the Lord right now that he will do a miracle in this person's, in his life, and then he'll just get out of drugs. And you'll see that God will really begin to answer the prayers. And as he answers their prayers, it doesn't matter if they're a Christian or non-Christian, they don't have any hope. They don't have anybody who can help solve their problem. Only we have the answer. And only God, as he begins to work his power through us, will these people's lives begin to change. And as this person sees his, let's say, their son get out of the drugs and have a life-changing thing, then that person will naturally later on receive the Lord and will be coming to church with us. We were praying for my niece, and she was Bremerton High School, dropped out of high school, was into drugs, and we just really prayed for her. She got her life straightened around, got out of the drugs, got a GED, then went to college, got a college degree, and now has a real good job in Seattle. I think she's working for Microsoft now, and she's a CPA. But yeah, prayer can change things. And it's the only thing that can really change. And I think in our churches, this is one of the areas that we spend the less amount of time is praying. You know, we do a lot of other things, but the power comes through prayer. And if we want to see revival, revival doesn't come through good Bible teaching, although we need to have good Bible teaching, but revival comes through prayer. If you take I'm a student of revivals, and if you take a look at them, they all started with prayer meetings. They didn't start with, you know, Bible teaching, but we need to have the Bible teaching. I'm not against Bible teaching by any means, but what I'm really promoting is prayer, spending more time in prayer as a group. Well, now, I want to kind of close with this, that if we really want to be good fathers, and if we really want to be good mothers, the thing that we don't really understand at times is the octopus. And what this is I think most of you have seen an octopus, and you've seen people who are fighting the octopus, and they're, you know, they take out their knife and they cut off one arm, and another arm grabs around them, and then they stab it in the eye, and all this inky dinky stuff comes out. I think you've seen that, right? Well, the question is, how do you kill the octopus? And the answer is, you stab it right in the eye. And this is the root of sin that most Christians don't really realize that we have. And 1 John 1:9, which is the Christian bar of soap, works on the big eye just as it does any other sin. A person comes into the church and they say something, maybe they were a little bit mad at home, and they say something to us, and we say, oh yeah, that person, he doesn't like me. So then we begin to retaliate. a little bit. And the things within the church or the things within the family, they kind of grind to a stop. Because, what is the problem? Yeah, my eye has been attacked. Now you say, well, Jim, I don't have that problem. You know, but if I take my camera out here and take a picture of the congregation here, and I pass that picture around, who would be the first person you would look for? It wouldn't be me, would it? It'd be yourself. We all have that same problem, the big eye. And as we give this eye to the Lord and say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says that we need to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is not a once and for all thing. And most Christians are not, flat tires. They're just kind of slow leaks. You know, just little sins get in and it graduates more and more and more. Now, if I would go back there, you're right back by the light. Hit that light switch a minute. Just one. Yeah, okay, back on. This is the way it is. When I am controlled by the Holy Spirit and sin comes into my life, the power is cut. Just like the lights went out right there. When I confess my sin, the power is back turned on and the Holy Spirit can begin to use me once again. Now, for a long time, I was confessing my sin. And let's say that I was mad. And so, well, Lord, this is not correct that I'm mad. I confess being mad, and I take my control of my life once again because I want to live a holy life. 1 minute later, mad again. Confess it again. Another 2 or 3 minutes, mad again. So a person begins when this happens over and over again, well, where is this power in the Christian life? And the problem is that not that we're confessing the sin, we're confessing the symptoms of the sin. I'm mad, or I'm irritable, or I'm irritated. Well, why are you that? And if you confess that, then you remove the symptoms. And usually it gets right back to the eye. I've been attacked, or I don't like what this. I don't like to eat my food, like the kids will say. I don't want it. I want this. I want this. Buy me this. I. But when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, it's not what I want, but what does the Lord want? And as we do this, then He can begin to control our lives, and we can begin to see a fruitful life, and we can begin to see a power in our lives so that others can be changed. You know, it's really amazing that just a word can change a person's destiny. Just a simple word can change a complete person's destiny. I remember when I was 13 years old over in Renton. I grew up in Renton before my dad was transferred to the Navy Yard here. And I was at a daily vacation Bible school. And Mrs. Morrison came up to me, the kids went out, and she said, well, Jim, if you were going to die today, would you go to heaven? I said, I don't know. She said, well, would you like to know? Well, sure. Just those two words. I invited Christ into my life then. She had no idea that I'd become a missionary, that thousands of people's, millions of people's lives would be affected. And that's the way, just a few words. We don't know our kids' lives, what's going to happen in 15, 20, 50, 40, 50 years from now. And it's the same way as we begin to plant the good seed. I remember last week I was over at Safeway, and you know, I was about four people back, and the people there who, you know, are at the cash register, they always say, well, how are you doing today? How are you doing today? Everybody, oh, fine. You know, just bam, 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 bam. When I got there, I said, terrible. And she looked at me like I was probably the only one who ever said that the whole day. And I said, listen, I'm terribly good because I've just come from church. And, you know, just I probably should have said, well, I'm terribly good because I have Christ in my life today. You know, I didn't say that, but that's what next time I will do that. But, just putting in the good word, just taking time to pray for people. and you'll begin to see results. You'll begin to results. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God is not on the throne of your life today, let's close in a word of prayer right now. And why don't you pray? Just say, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. I want to have your power. I want to see people come to know you. I want to see people be blessed. I want to be a blessing to others. I want you to begin to use me in a way that you've never done it before. I want you to begin to bless me with money so that I can give to missions, that I can extend your word into all the world. I want to begin to be used for you, Lord. Thank you now that you're taking control of my life. I give the eye over to you, and I want you to control my life moment by moment, second by second. Thank you for that you've done this. I take it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Once again, we want to say thank you to Reverend Jim Thurston for joining us and delivering the message. To learn more about Reverend Thurston and his ministry, visit scandybiblechurch.org, where we have links in the notes for this episode. And if you'd like to get in touch with us at Scandy Bible Church, we'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandybiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandy Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandy Bible Church, may God richly bless you.